Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If you have a Bible, would you open it to the book of John, chapter 3? I heard a true story the other day that at a certain point, the FAA, the Federal Aviation Administration, you know, these are the government officials that regulate commercial aircraft, they wanted to know how strong the aircraft windshields were because they were worried about bird strikes in midair. And so what they did was they developed this special gun that would launch dead chickens at these windshields at the velocity the plane travels. So something like 500 miles an hour, they're launching these dead chickens at the windshield. And they did the experiment. You'll be happy to know that the windshield survived and your airplane is very safe. But there was a bunch of researchers over in Great Britain who said, boy, that would be a great thing for us to do, only we don't have as many airplanes as they have in America, but we have a lot of trains that go all over the island. And so we want to build one of those guns to test the windshields on our trains. So they wrote to the FAA and they got the specifications and they built their own gun and they loaded the chicken and they launched the chicken against the windshield of the train and pow, it went right through the glass. And it hit the computer, and it smashed up everything. It ruined the cockpit. Hundreds of thousands of dollars, or pounds, as they would say in England, worth of damage to this vehicle, and they couldn't figure it out. So they wrote the FAA, and they said, look, we did exactly what you did. We tested our windshield. We thought they were strong. The bird went right through it. Do you have any advice at all? True story, the FAA wrote back and said, don't use frozen chickens. There are a lot of things that seem obvious in life to some people and yet not to others. I'll never forget as a kid helping my dad build the deck onto the back of our house in Ohio. And my brother, who's a few years younger, he was helping as well. And his job was to drill a hole through one of the beams so we could put a bolt through it and attach something. And he picked up one of the cordless drills. Now, you remember, about 15 or 20 years ago, these cordless drills were not what they are now. And so he picked it up and he started drilling, but it went dead very quickly. So he went and he got another battery and he put it on the drill and he started drilling. But then that battery went dead. And we said, boy, that's two batteries. What are you doing? We looked at the drill and he was drilling backwards the entire time. Now you would think that drilling backwards is obvious, but it's another example of some things are and some things aren't. Your faith in Jesus Christ is a lot like that. To some people, it's very obvious. And yet to others, it's utterly confusing. Unbelievers don't understand why you're here, why you would get up early on a weekend when you could be sleeping and come to a place that isn't your job. They don't get it. They don't understand why you would volunteer to work for free at a place and not get paid. They just don't understand that. Why you would want to become a member of an organization and sit down and listen to teaching out of a centuries-old book. They don't understand that. Why you would voluntarily submit your life to a set of standards and expectations that the police don't say you have to. They don't understand that. Why would you give your money to something and not walk out with a tangible product you've purchased? They don't understand that. Why you would get up and come here and sing songs to a God that in their mind you can't even see. It doesn't make sense to the unbeliever, and yet to the Christian it is obvious. It's obvious to us that there is a God and that he does sit on the throne of heaven and he does want good for our lives. And we believe, because it's obvious, that when we come together and we start our week well, that our week will be better. Even though we'll face trials and hardships, we'll get through them better for having started well. It's obvious to us that one day God will judge the living and the dead, and we will give an account to our lives. It is obvious to us, and yet to the unbeliever, it is a confusing thing. So what's the difference? What makes one thing so obvious to some and yet to others so confusing? In the book of Hebrews, the author puts it this way. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. And that's what I want to talk a little bit this morning about. The role of faith in your relationship with God. I asked you to open your Bibles to John chapter 3, and it's a famous verse, a familiar one. You know it. We all have it memorized. If not, you should. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We've been going through this series that we've called the five solas, these five principles that tell us what it means to be a Christian church. Five statements that serve as the sort of pillars of truth in the evangelical world. And we've looked at three of them. We've looked at sola scriptura, which is the Bible alone. We've looked at by grace alone, sola gratia. And this week we look at faith alone, or sola fide in the Latin. You know, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's that faith that we want to look at this morning. Or literally, on account of your faith, or because of your faith. And notice the word that Jesus uses here. He said, whoever believes. He doesn't say whoever understands, or whoever recognizes, or whoever admits. He says, whoever believes. You know, in Greek, that word is a verb. And a verb, if you know anything about the English language, is an action. It's an intentional behavior. And everything hinges on this verb's application in your life. What do you do with God? Do you believe? Everyone in the world will have to decide the answer to this question in their life. Some will believe, some will not believe. Some will scoff, some will laugh, some will resist. But everyone has to answer the question, what they do with God. And Jesus said, whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Do you believe? You see, a relationship with God is not a matter of simply admitting the truth. Lots of people around the world right now are sitting in churches, much like you are today, and they will say they understand that Jesus died for their sin. They understand that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe it is true that he rose from the grave. They recognize the value of the Son of God in the world, and yet they don't believe. And that's because believing is an action. It's not just an admission. You know, some versions of the Bible put this verse, whoever believes on him should not perish. And that's really a good way to look at it, because believe means to trust in, to look to lean on for total support. That's why we say it's not enough to just understand, because a simple understanding will not change a life. And so the question is, do you believe? You know, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, they'll recognize who he is. Did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then he will declare to him some of the most frightening words in all the Bible. I never knew you. You didn't believe. You see, anybody can objectively recognize truth. It doesn't mean it affects their life. This past week, we had a very wonderful visit from my aunt, who I don't get to see very often because she lives in England, across the Atlantic Ocean, or across the pond, as they would say in Great Britain. But we get to talking about the different cultures and how things are different. And Sierra told us, I can't wait to go visit Aunt Linda in her country and learn to speak British. Because it sounds so different. There's a lot of similarities and yet so many differences. They have a queen. We don't have a queen. They have royalty. We don't have royalty. They commit the cardinal sin of driving on the wrong side of the road. How they survived all these years, I have no idea. We can recognize those things. We can admit those things, but they don't mean anything to us here. They don't change our lives in America. And just like that, it is not enough to simply recognize the truth of Jesus. You know, James says in James chapter 2, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe, he says, and they shudder. You remember the story of Jesus, and he healed the man with the demonic spirit in the Gospel of Mark. Even that demon recognized the truth of Jesus. It says in Mark chapter 1, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And just like that demon recognized the truth of Jesus, but had no saving relationship with him, it is possible for a person to recognize the truth of Jesus and not believe. That's because believing is an action. It's an effort. It's a verb. It's something you do on purpose. It's intentional. Last week, we talked all about the saving grace of God and how God saves us through actions that are not our own. We bring nothing to the table. Salvation is by grace alone. We don't do anything to do it or earn it or anything to deserve it or anything in our lives whatsoever to contribute to the act of saving a soul. And that's true. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "Not a result of works that no one may boast." And so how does that mix with faith? That's a great question. How does the sovereignty of God's grace mix with the responsibility of us to believe? It seems like it's a contradiction, doesn't it? And I will admit to you, it is a mystery. Even the Apostle Paul admitted it was a mystery. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, they must hold the mystery of the faith. There are things about the Christian faith that are mysterious. Here's one, the Trinity. Now you can tell me what it is, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, God three in one, three separate but equal persons of the singular Godhead. How does that work? No one can answer that question. In 2,000 years of church history, no one has ever answered that question. We can't comprehend how that works, and yet we believe its truth. Bring it a little closer to home. Who's in charge of your spiritual life? Now, before you say you or God, listen to this. When the Apostle Peter was asked by Jesus who he thought Jesus was, you remember the great confession in Matthew 16, where Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." This is not a work of people, he says, "but my Father who is in heaven revealed this to you." However, the very next paragraph, Peter is speaking with Jesus, and they're walking about, and they're with a crowd of people, and Jesus is talking all about how he's about to be crucified. And you remember Peter said, "Well, far be it from you, Lord, this will never happen." And Jesus looked to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me." Who was in charge of his spiritual life? You know, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But then in James chapter 1, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God," because God can't be tempted with evil. He tempts no one. It says, "But each person is tempted when he's lured by his own desire." And so it would seem that we have a dichotomy here, that when it's a victory, it goes to God. When it's a failure, it goes to people. But it is a mystery, isn't it? Who lives your spiritual life? Who's in charge? Ultimately, who's responsible? You know, Paul struggled with that his whole life. He said in Galatians 2, "I've been crucified with Christ, but it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith." He says in Romans 7, "I don't understand my own actions. I don't do the very thing I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Paul had no idea who lived his spiritual life. It was a mystery to him. And do you know what? The apostles had no idea of many things about the Christian faith. And these are the very men who walked with Jesus and they ate with him and they fellowshipped with him. They sat there on the side of the Sermon on the Mount Hill and they listened to the most famous sermon ever preached and they still didn't get it. In the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus is feeding the crowd with the loaves, it says in Mark 6, they didn't understand about the loaves and yet they watched it happen. When Jesus talked about his crucifixion in Luke 18, it said they understood none of these things, and yet they walked with him. When they said that Judas would betray him, it says in John 13, the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. And when Jesus kneeled down to wash their feet as a servant, he told them, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now." There are things in our faith we will not understand. But you know, there's things in the physical world we don't understand, and yet they're true. Most things, when they get cold, they contract. They get smaller. But water, when it gets cold and freezes, it gets bigger. Why is that? How many people could explain what computer memory is? Now, we know what it does. It's in our computers. We use it every day. But if you had a handful of it, what would that be? Our 3-year-old son has been dealing with seizures for some time, and I have learned more than I ever thought I would ever know about something called a febrile seizure. It's pretty common in kids, actually, and usually they grow out of it. And I have read all kinds of articles from the Mayo Clinic, Johns Hopkins, Penn State, and even the Cleveland Clinic in Ohio, and everyone says the same thing. They're not dangerous. They're not dangerous. You just let the kid do it, they'll come back, they're fine. I don't understand how that can be. How you can lose that much control of your body and have a seizure of the brain and it not be dangerous, but it's not. There are things we don't understand. Do you think Peter understood when Jesus told him to throw his net back in the Sea of Galilee after he had just failed at fishing all day? He didn't get it. Did Peter understand when Jesus said, "Get out of the boat and come after me"? And he did, but he didn't get it. That's why this verse is so important. Because it doesn't say whoever understands, does it? It says whoever believes in him would not perish. You see, the litmus test of truth, of God's grace, is not our ability to understand. But our ability to believe is the link to God's grace. And so Jesus says here, whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And that, friends, is how faith and grace come together. And that's why it's so important to believe. Because your faith is the link to the ocean of grace just ready to pour into your life. It's the conduit through which we connect to God. The electrician has their wire, the plumber has their pipe, the computer engineer has the Wi-Fi signal, and the believer has faith. It's the conduit, it's the connection. That's why in Ephesians 2, Paul says, "By grace you have been saved through your faith." Not from your faith, but through faith you've been saved. That's the way in which we download grace into our life. That idea of connecting with God is something that goes all the way back to the New Testament. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 4, "And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." In Galatians chapter 2, it says, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." That's why people without faith don't go to heaven. It's because they've never let the grace of God purify their soul. They've closed the door. They've broken the connection. Salvation is an act of God's grace. He does all the work, but it has to get to you somehow. And so that is the pathway of conduction. We call it faith. You know, in the book of James chapter 4, he says, "Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." You ever think about that? That they make themselves an enemy of God. Not that God becomes their enemy, but they make themselves an enemy of God. And that's because the person who turns their hopes and their trust and their security and their dreams and their love and their heart to the world, by default, will be turning their back to God. And Jesus said in Matthew 6, "No one can serve two masters. You'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll love the one and hate the other, but you can't serve both. You can't be connected to the world in faith and at the same time be connected to God in faith." And so Jesus said, "Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So faith is intentional. It's done on purpose. It's a deliberate action. Second, faith is universal. It applies to everyone. Notice Jesus said in verse 16, "Whoever believes in him." Notice the word "whoever." He doesn't say the Americans who believe, or the Europeans, or the Republicans, or the Democrats, or the conservatives, or the liberals, or the black, or the white, or the Asian, or the Hispanic, or the college educated. He doesn't even say the popular, or the Baptist, or the Pentecostals, or the Lutherans. He doesn't say whoever is athletic or intelligent enough. He says whoever believes. Whoever believes. And the point I'm making is we divide on way too much stuff in life. We divide ourselves on more things than even God does. God has two main categories for people, the haves and the have-nots. Those who have faith in Jesus and those who do not have faith in Jesus. In Matthew chapter 3, it says, he will gather his wheat, but the chaff he will burn. He will separate the faithful from the unfaithful. That's it. And it's such a shame today because most people seem to forget that it is possible to not agree on something with someone and still fellowship with that same person. It doesn't mean we have to do everything together. Just live in peace. That's what Paul told the two women at the church of Philippi. They couldn't get along. They were dividing. They were dividing the church. And he said in Philippians 4, I entreat Yodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Look, not agree on everything, but agree in the Lord. Can we at least do that? Look, we're a building filled with sinners. We're going to have disagreements. We're going to get on each other's nerves from time to time. But the least we can do is agree in the Lord. In Amos chapter 3, the prophet said, do two walk together unless they have agreed? Here's a secret. There will be people in heaven you did not like on earth. Your heavenly neighbor may be your earthly enemy. Charles Spurgeon was a very famous preacher in the 1800s in London. And he is such a good preacher. He was actually called the Prince of Preachers by many, many theologians. That's his nickname. He's written multiple books. His sermons have been turned into books. He is just like a hero of pastors. And even Charles Spurgeon had an enemy, a critic, a guy who would listen to his messages just to find the things wrong with them. And then he would take an article out in the newspaper on Monday morning in the London Times and tell everybody how Charles Spurgeon got it wrong. Well, one day a journalist asked Charles Spurgeon if he was going to be satisfied one day when from heaven he could look down to hell and see this man burning. And Charles Spurgeon replied, "You've got it all wrong. He will be so close to the throne of grace, and I will be so far away, I won't see him at all." You see, God doesn't just populate heaven with the people we like. For some of us, that would just be our cats and dogs. It'd be a lonely place. He fills heaven with people who believe. Jesus said, whoever believes in him. And that word, whoever, that's a big word. I don't think there's a single person in the world that whoever doesn't cover. It covers murderers, it covers drug dealers and bank robbers. That driver that cut you off in traffic this morning, it even covers them. It covers thieves. You remember Jesus was on the cross next to a thief who reached out to him in faith, and Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Whoever is a big word. I want to give you an idea of just how big it is. In World War II, on the Filipino islands, there was a Japanese lieutenant general. Now, if you don't know military rank, lieutenant general is 3 stars in America. So it's like the second highest you can possibly get in the general ranks. And this general was General Hong. And he was in charge of all the POWs on the Philippine islands, the Philippine POWs, the American POWs. After the war, he would be arrested and tried and executed for war crimes. Now, we hear the term war crimes, and I don't think we typically understand what that means. Many people think it might just mean executing or beating, but he took it to a whole new level. One of the things General Hong would do from time to time is he would starve the prisoners within an inch of their life. He would give them water, but no food. They would eat the leather from their shoes because they were so hungry. And he would keep giving them water, but no food. Eventually, the leather was gone. They had nothing to eat. They were starting to die one by one. And then he would bring in a truckload of rice still in the hull. Now, if you know anything about rice in the hull, that hull is pretty sharp. It needs to be removed before you can eat the rice. But in their starved condition, they would eat this rice in the hull. And on the way down the throat, it would slice and dice every internal organ it came across, and they would drown in their own blood. That's what General Hong did to the POWs. He was eventually arrested, as I said, after the war, and he was put on trial. He was found guilty. At his execution, General Hong had one last request. He requested a Christian pastor read the 51st Psalm. The 51st Psalm is the Psalm David wrote when he was found guilty of murdering Bathsheba's husband to conceal their affair. You see, in jail, General Hong had converted. And even though he was about to be executed for the untold pain that he brought on thousands of people, the moment he died, he entered the loving arms of Jesus Christ. That is the power of whoever believes. It's not just people we know, it's people we can't stand. Whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And so faith is intentional. It's a verb, it's an action, it's something you do. Second, it's universal. There is no one outside the power of faith in Jesus Christ. Third, it's undeniable. Notice how Jesus says in a very affirmative way, you will have eternal life. Some versions put it that way, you would not perish, but will have eternal life. This version just simply says have eternal life, but it's a definitive statement. In the English language, that phrase actually has a term for it. It's called a future imperfect tense. If you know anything about English, what that basically means is it's an absolute certainty of something that hasn't happened yet, and we're not quite sure at what point in time it will happen, but when it does happen, this thing will be true. It's an absolute certainty. If I drop something, it will fall to the floor. That's future imperfect tense. And that's how Jesus speaks here. He says, you will have eternal life. It's not a theory. It's not a guess. It's a fact that hasn't happened yet. It's undeniable truth. Every person, whoever puts their faith in him, will have eternal life. Now we read that and we think, well, yeah, that's obvious to us. But there's millions of people that's very confusing for. I used to work with a Muslim man and we would talk about our different faiths and how they compared and contrasted. And one of the things he told me that stood out all the time was he was never sure if he would go to heaven. That in Islam, you can't be sure. And so you just try really, really hard and hope it's enough. And according to recent statistics, that is the prevailing mentality when it comes to heaven in America, that you try real hard to get there. There was even a country song that came out a while back with Alan Jackson that says, where I come from. And one of the lines in the song goes, where I come from, working hard to get to heaven where I come from. And that is the mentality. 72% of people in America, according to studies, will say heaven is a place you go if you've lived a good life. But here's the funny thing. 65% of Americans will also say there's no standard of good, that it's relative to the person. Well, if you get to heaven because you're good enough and you can't define what good is, you've got a real problem on your hands. Isn't it great that Jesus didn't say whoever is good enough? He said whoever believes, whoever puts their trust in him, whoever puts their faith in him, whoever stops trying to be good enough, that's the person who gets eternal life. It's undeniably true. And finally, as we close, faith is unstoppable. Notice what Jesus says. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. There's nothing that's going to stop that train. You know, a few several decades back, there was a movie that came out starring Bruce Willis called Death Becomes Her. I don't know if you ever saw it, but it was a blockbuster hit. And Bruce Willis played this husband that developed the elixir. It was a fountain of youth. And he gave it to his wife, and it would keep her young forever. The problem was it didn't last very long. And so he had to keep making more of it and more of it. And he kind of became a slave to it. And she would just keep taking this potion. And like I said, it was a hit. People lined up to see this movie. And probably because it touches on something very real in life, that we want more life. People are desperately trying to reduce and remove the effects of age on the human body. In 2017, beauty products designed to reduce the appearance of age sold more than $300 billion worth of product. Right now in the Arizona desert, now keep that little detail in mind. This is the Arizona desert. Just leave that there. 145 people paid more than $200,000 apiece before they died to be cryogenically frozen in the Arizona desert with the hopes that one day in the future they would be revived and they could live on. And yet with all the advances in technology, people have never found a way to do that. You know, Jesus even mentioned that in John chapter 4. He said, whoever drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But he goes on to say, whoever drinks of the water I will give will never be thirsty again. The water I will give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That is the fountain of youth. It's faith in Jesus Christ. That's the way we receive the saving grace of God, through the belief we have. And so Jesus said, whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. That word eternal is also an important one because literally it translates to state of continued existence. When a person opens their heart to God in faith and they receive the grace that he provides, a fundamental spiritual change happens at the genetic level, you might say. Much like a caterpillar going into a chrysalis, comes out a butterfly, genetically very different. When a sinner opens up their heart to Jesus Christ in faith, they become a saint by God's view. And just like that butterfly can never go back and become a caterpillar, that saint will never lose that connection. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There's no going back. That newness in life will last forever. You will be forever connected to God and his grace. There's no unringing that bell. There's no going back. All of a sudden, everything that used to be mysterious becomes obvious. When the Apostle Paul was confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus and he fell off of his horse, you remember how the story goes, and eventually he goes blind, but then his sight comes back. It says something like scales fell from his eyes. Never again would he see the world in the same light. That's the connection that people gain when they come to Jesus Christ. It can't be broken. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, I'm sure that neither death nor life nor anything in all creation, he says, will separate us from the love of God in Christ. You know, when Jesus was starting his ministry, he was kind of telling everybody what he was there to do. In John chapter 6, he said, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all he's given me. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes will have eternal life. And then he goes through 3.5 years of ministry with these disciples, and they're chased, and sometimes they're abused. They're received in some areas. They see miracles. They see how they're never welcomed by the religious leaders. They go through ups and downs and trials and storms on the sea, and they see dead people walk. And so 3.5 years of this ministry goes by. And at the very end, in John 18, Jesus said, of those whom you gave me, I've lost none. And you know, that's still true today. Jesus loses none. When you are plugged into the saving grace of Christ, nothing will break that connection. You are saved by grace through faith alone. Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life.